You may be seated. Thank you for being here on this Sunday, this Hoopfest Sunday, Spokane holiday. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in a series in the book of Hebrews. If this is your first Sunday, Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who aren't sure they want to continue to be Christians. And you picked a very good week to be here because the main point is this passage right here, continuing in through verse 8. That's the first verse is now the point. Other translations say now the main point. So you picked a great week to be here. Let me pray and ask God for help. See if we can't understand his word better and know him more. Father, we are weak, but you are strong. We pray that you would help us to glory in our weakness, that you would get all the glory in any sort of success that occurs today. We pray that our success would be in knowing you better and being faithful to your word and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Please help us. Send your spirit, Lord. What a miracle that we who are indifferent to you have been awakened by your Holy Spirit. We pray he would be at work and active today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a question for you. Why would someone say this? I've always said that I wish all my really good friends in coaching would win one national championship, and those I don't think highly of, I wish they would win several. Why would someone say that? Those are the words of John Wooden, legendary college basketball coach for the UCLA Bruins, my favorite basketball team. They're terrible right now. Wooden led UCLA to 10 national championships. That's a record, including 7 in a row. They, at one point, won 88 games in a row. They were undeniably the best. They were the best. They were the greatest. John Wooden was selected by the Sporting News as the greatest American coach, all sports, all time. He's the best. So why would he say that? Here's the reason Wooden would say that he wished that those he didn't think highly of would win multiple championships. His thought was they would have to deal with the pressure of success. The pressure of not only becoming the best, which is enough pressure for all of us, but actually retaining that greatness. Continuing to be the best, knowing what it's like for people to expect you to win, to continue to be at the top of the heap. And we feel this in our culture, don't we? It's not enough to just provide for your family. You've got to be in the top 10% in the company if you're going to make the company trip, if you're going to get the recognition you deserve. You can't just be a good worker in your department. You have to be the best. You need to be promoted. You need to be recognized. You can't just have people over to your house unannounced. Your house needs to look its best. You need time. Because otherwise, what would people think of you? We wouldn't want that. I not only now have to just be a pastor hoping to lovingly speak the truth of God's word, but I might have to be the best preacher or pastor in the area, or better yet, because of the internet, maybe in the English language, because you can just get online and listen to somebody else. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Oh, John Piper preached on this. Well, we know Pastor Brett's is not the best one out there. See, the audience of Hebrews knew something that a lot of us forget. And that is, to be sinners relating to a holy God, they need the best. They need the best. And so they've been tempted to look to these Old Testament, these Jewish high priests who were the best at relating to God. As good as you or I might think we are, these guys were far better. These were the John Woodens of high priests. They knew meticulous details they had to keep. They had deep laws. They were the CEOs, and we wouldn't even get called for a job interview. Those Jewish priests were the all-time greats. They were the best. So you can see why these believers are tempted to leave Christianity and go to Judaism, to go to another religion. But here's the interesting thing this text tells us today about Jesus' high priesthood. Jesus is better, so Jesus is best. If the all-time greats can be beaten, whoever must be beating them must be the best. And that's Jesus. Jesus is better, so Jesus is best. So to look at that, we're going to look today at seven ways Jesus is better. Seven. You're going to be here a long time. No, you're not. They're going to be quick. Jesus, I'm not going to announce them beforehand, but listen carefully. I'll repeat them. First one, Jesus is better. Making Jesus the best. The first way Jesus is better is Jesus is a better high priest. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Now the point, and that could be said the main point, in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So every other thing I'm going to say is built on this main idea. Jesus is the better high priest. He's a better high priest. We're told right there, he is the best. He's the all-time greatest. And part of the reason he's better is he has a better posture. Better posture, where all the other high priests in the Old Covenant, they're always standing. They're always on their feet. They're always killing animals to atone for sin. But Jesus is seated on a throne, the right hand of God the Father, because his work is done. He's done a better job. He's a better high priest. So since Jesus is a better high priest, Jesus is the best. Another reason Jesus is better, reason number two, Jesus is in a better tent. Jesus is in a better tent. Look with me at verse 2. Where it says of Jesus, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. In the Old Testament, the only way people could meet with God was for a high priest to go into this tent that was built by God's people. And it was also called a tabernacle. And this tent was built by humans. It was built by human hands. But Jesus is in a better tent, we're told. One built by God. So Jesus is a better high priest in a better tent. That makes him the best. But additionally, Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Jesus offered a better sacrifice. That's reason number three, Jesus is the best. Look at verse 3 with me. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. This sacrifice is going to be one of the main themes in the coming chapters. And it touches on it here. Earthly high priests, see, they've got to kill goats, and they've got to kill lambs, and they've got to kill bulls. They've got to sacrifice them to God to turn God's wrath, which is deserved of sinners, into favor. But it doesn't work. It doesn't cut it. So it makes sense that if Jesus is a high priest, he must have to sacrifice something. And that's exactly what he did. He went to the cross for people like you and me. And where we deep down know, like, killing an animal, that's not going to be good enough to satisfy a holy God. But what if it's the eternal second person of the Trinity? What if it's God himself, priceless in value? If that's who's sacrificed, which it was in Jesus, well then even your vilest, deepest, worst sins could be paid for and are paid for if you believe in him today. So since Jesus offered a better sacrifice, Jesus is the best. He's a better high priest and he's in a better tent with a better sacrifice, but there's more. And this is related to the tent. Jesus, number four, is in a better location. Jesus is in a better location. Follow along in verses 4 and 5. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Other priests, these Jewish high priests, are on earth. Jesus, the better high priest, the best high priest, is in heaven. He's in a better location. So if you read the Old Testament, if you go back to the book of Exodus, after God has redeemed his people from Egypt, the last third of the book or so is very, very detailed about how to build this tent, this tabernacle. And if you are someone like me reading that last third of the book of Exodus, you might think, this is not my favorite part of the Bible. It's very detailed. Maybe a little boring, but now the problem is not with the Bible, but with us. But what it tells us is that Moses, when he's building this tabernacle, when he's given these details from God himself, God was revealing something to him in heaven, and that Moses was supposed to build it according to that pattern. What does that mean? We don't know exactly. Does that mean that there was some sort of temple structure that Moses was privileged to have a vision of? We don't know. Does it mean that he was given a blueprint almost? We don't know. But what we do know is that this earthly tent, the tent that's located on earth, is a pattern. It's a copy of something. And that's where the Jewish high priests are. They're in a tent whose location is on earth. But Jesus serves in the real deal, in the better location. He's in heaven. And since Jesus is in a better location, Jesus is the best. For those of you that have done a little bit of schooling, maybe you've encountered the work of the great Greek philosopher Plato. He talks about this idea of the allegory of the cave is what it's known. And the whole point of the idea is, imagine, Plato says, that you are someone who is chained and you can't turn your head. All you can do is face a wall. Can face a wall of a cave, and behind you is a fire. And people walk back and forth in front of this fire, and what you see, so all you can see, are shadows. You see shadows. That's your world. So for lack of a better term, your world is watching a TV show of shadows. So one day, you and your friends are sitting there, and you're watching this shadow show, and you see this epic battle between a dog, sort of vicious dog, and a bunny, a rabbit. And there's an epic battle between this shadow bunny and this shadow dog, and the shadow bunny prevails, and it's all you can talk about for days. Shadow puppets. But then somebody gets loose. Somebody gets out and says, "Wait a second. The bunny and the dog, they're just hands." And that person leaves the cave and actually sees what a real dog is and what a real rabbit is, and comes back and tells the people in the cave, and the people in the cave say, "Oh, this is craziness. We know the only color of anything is black. We know that there couldn't be something even greater than this shadow dog that was defeated, well, other than the shadow bunny that apparently is very vicious." Well, you see, here's the thing. The Hebrews now, who are tempted to go back to the Jewish high priests, they're clinging to the shadows. They like the shadow puppets. That's what they know. That's what they trust. But see, they're looking in the wrong direction. They're staring at a wall. They need to look at what's best. They need to look at the true reality that these things actually represent. See, in Plato's allegory of the cave, what's so funny is Plato holds himself up as the man who got out of the cave and is coming back to all the mere peons like us, telling us that there's a deeper reality out there, which, by the way, is always what educators and philosophers do. They always say, usually, I should say, Everybody before me was wrong, but I've come along and I'm going to bring you the true wisdom. That's what I'm going to do. But here's the thing. Education is really important. I'm a teacher. Getting a master's degree, I think it's really important. Philosophy is a gift from God. I love to study philosophy. But they cannot lead you to a better location. They cannot lead you to heaven because they cannot, those philosophers and educators, cannot offer the better sacrifice you need. Only Jesus, the best, can atone for your sins and bring you to heaven, to the very true reality. A lot of us realize on the flip side of things that we aren't the best. We aren't the best. Here's Jesus, he's the best. But we recognize the pressure that John Wooden felt, with this pressure to be the best. And so what we start to do, though, is we change the categories. We say, well, yeah, you know, I'm not the top sales rep, but Spokane can't compete with the markets in LA or Dallas. So what we do is we change the categories. We say, you know, I'm not the best. But you know what? For everybody who lives south of I-90 and north of 8th Street, I'm number one. Number one. Oh yeah, you know. Oh, yeah, of course she looks good in that outfit. But that's because she hires a babysitter and then goes to the gym. I wouldn't do that. I'm too good of a mom. I'm the best mom. I wouldn't leave my children with a stranger for a little bit. You know, I'm the best in my own way. But then there's others of us, see, that because we know we're not the best, we don't try at all. Just think, you know, that pressure of being the best, of maintaining the best, I want to avoid it altogether. So here's what I'm going to do. Yeah, you know, I went to school with Joanna Gaines, or I went to school with Mark Zuckerberg, or LeBron James. I could have gone down that path. But, you know, I didn't, you know, I just didn't want to. So I didn't try hard enough. So I've got a built-in excuse. And you know what? I don't really try at anything. I just sit around doing nothing. I'm not going to be a slave to success, to being the best, like those people out there who are highly driven. Well, see, if you're not trying, though, here's the thing. You're just as much a slave to the pressure of being the best as someone who wants to be so close to it. Because what you're saying is, if being the best is a location right here, there's some people who are so slaved, so driven, they've got to be right up next to it. And so they're slaves. They can't ever get away from it. But if you're not making any sort of effort, here's the thing, you're a slave too. Because you're saying, I can't go near that place. I've got to keep a distance between me and that. I can't handle the pressure. So what happens is, you pass up on good opportunities. You pass up on challenging things. You say, no, I'm not going to try that. It's too much pressure to be the best. But here's the thing. We have the best high priest. Jesus is a better high priest, which makes him the best high priest. He's a high priest who is in a better tent. He's offered a better sacrifice, and he's in a better location. But there's still more. Jesus, reason number five, Jesus is the best. Jesus has a better ministry. Jesus has a better ministry. Verse 6 tells us this. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. So what's this say? Simple. So Jesus serves and labors and cares for people in a way better than all those all-time best high priests could. Jesus has a better ministry. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible for him to have a better ministry? Reason number six, Jesus is better and therefore the best. Jesus brings a better covenant. Jesus brings a better covenant. Look at verse 6 again. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. Now, a lot of us don't use this word covenant language very often, but it was really, really important to people in this time frame. And you can think of a covenant as a meaningful, binding agreement. And basically, the old covenant was this promise. This promise was God saying, I will be your God. You will be my people. But here's how that's going to work. You need to obey the law in faith. And here was the problem. Sinners couldn't obey the law perfectly. And we know deep down that we can't obey the law perfectly. So we're naturally covenant breakers. We break the agreement we have with God. But see, the new covenant has come along because of Jesus, our better high priest, Jesus the best. And this new covenant promises to go to the core, not just externals, but actually reach to the human heart. We'll look at that a lot next week. But the promise is that God could actually change hearts, could actually change heart and remove promises, remove the failures of our promises that God had promised to us. So Jesus is the best. Jesus is a better high priest in a better tent, in a better location. He's offered a better sacrifice, giving him a better ministry, and he brings a better covenant. But what about that covenant that's better? Number seven, Jesus' new covenant has better promises. Jesus' better covenant, his new covenant, has better promises. Let's look at the whole of verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. See, the old covenant really had kind of few promises. Yeah, God was going to be there for you, but only if you performed, in a sense, in faith. It wasn't works righteousness, but there was something that made it breakable. If I can keep the law, if I can do that, if I'm an old covenant Christian or believer, then I will continue to receive the blessings of this old covenant. But if I can't, I receive curses, God says. That's a little problem. But see, the new covenant, again, is better. It goes to the core. Gives you a new heart so that you actually have the power to obey God. Have the power to be united to Christ by faith so that God will always be your God. You will always be God's people. You can never walk away from him. And actually, it's actually possible to obey him. See, one of the really great benefits of living when we live now, especially when you think of the internet and smartphones, is the ability to have reviews. If you go shopping for anything, could be, for baby strollers to baby carrots or cars, or who knows, fill in the blank, you can look up and see, what did people think of this? How did shopping for airline tickets at this website work for these people? And you can see it all in 5-star reviews. And so we are relying, and those are really, really helpful for us, aren't they? Well, I've looked at a lot of bed frames lately for my children, and I'm thinking 3.5 stars, 4.25, now we're getting there. But here's the thing, see, we are always relying on the testimony of others, aren't we? We're always relying on what our parents told us, what our teachers told us, what these random celebrities who we don't really know but think we know tell us, what these politicians tell us. What they tell us is good must be good, we think. See, we build our lives on these testimonies, these reviews. But here we have an apostle, someone who had direct relationship with Jesus. Who this was, we don't know. But we do know precisely that all the apostles who saw Jesus raised from the dead, who followed him for 3 years, were willing to die for him. They're willing to suffer for him. They believed he was who he said he was. They would give him a 5-star review. So the question is, will you accept their testimony today? Do we? Or do we want to listen to somebody else? See, the testimony of the Bible about how Jesus is the best high priest is the testimony of God himself. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, actually guided these words being written. It's the Holy Spirit saying, Jesus is more than five stars. You can find a five-star high priest, maybe, but Jesus has infinite number of five stars. He's the all-time best. He's better than the best. He's better than the old best. He's the new best. He's the all-time greatest. So we need the scriptures. Are you listening to them? John Calvin called the Bible spectacles. So yeah, you can kind of make sense of the world a little bit, but when you put the spectacles of scripture, when you look at them through the lens of the Bible, now you can start to make sense of things. That's what this passage is doing for us with Jesus. Do we really see that Jesus is the best? Well, that's what the lens of scripture is saying. Look through here and you'll see that Jesus is the better high priest. He's the best. So you got to remember, these old covenant high priests, they were the all-time greatest. They're the best there had ever been in the history of the world of being high priests. But Jesus is better than them. He's the best. He's the champion. And that means you and me, you and I, aren't the best. But Christians, I want you to pay attention to the very first verse. So look at that first verse. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. The best high priest is ours. He's ours. He belongs to us. You don't have to be the best because you know the best and he knows you. You belong to him. And he belongs to you. He takes your sins and failings away by dying on the cross for what you deserve. And he gives you his perfect reputation. He gives you his status as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God, loved by God. He says, I'm the best. I'm the best. But here, I want you to be the one who benefits from my better high priesthood. I want you to be the one who gets the benefits of being at the top. So here's the primary application of this passage. You have the best possible status right now because you have the best high priest. You don't need to look for meaning or satisfaction anywhere else. You don't need to look to other high priests, whether it's in another religion, or whether it's in success, or in substances, or in physical health, or in some prince or princess charming that may or may not come along. We have the best possible status right now, right here with Jesus. So don't go anywhere else. Stick with Jesus, the best high priest. You're free. You're free to stay here and keep walking with Jesus. You're free from the burdens of needing to perform all the time, of needing to be the best. And that means that in your jobs, or in your parenting, or in your art, or in your athletics, you should seek for excellence. You should seek to be as excellent as possible for the glory of God, using all of your gifting and opportunity to advance God's glory. But as you're looking even for challenges to overcome, you have the best high priest. You have him. You're free from the pressure of needing to win all the time, needing to win every championship. And even if you are the best at something, you're free from the burden of having to stay there forever because Jesus is the best. You were never on the throne, but Jesus is on the throne and he loves you. So you're free from that pressure. They can have a nicer house. They can have more influence. They can have a more considerate spouse. They can have more popularity. But we have such a high priest, Jesus, who is the best. So seek excellence, but be free. Be free. You can make your supervisors and your company successful. That's good. But you don't necessarily have to be disappointed if you don't get promoted. You don't have to be the best. You just be faithful. You don't need to be the best because you have the best. Your house does not have to be immaculate to have guests over. You can have them over. If they think a little bit, think, man, I would have thought a pastor's house would be a little cleaner than this. That's reflection on me, not my wife. God forgive me. And it doesn't matter because I have a high priest. I don't have to have a perfect house. It doesn't matter what people think of me because God sees my perfect high priest, the best high priest. It doesn't matter. I don't have to be the best preacher. Try to be better. If you all left some Sunday, went to other good churches, dispersed, I wouldn't have to be suicidal. Say, you know what? I should have been better. God had other plans. But you know what I have? I have the best high priest. Same thing with your parenting. You don't have to be a perfect parent. Ask for forgiveness for your kids when you sin against them. But it was never about you. It was about pointing them to the one who's better than you, pointing to the one who's the best, Jesus, the high priest. So continue to be reliable and trustworthy and hardworking. But if you're in your company and you need to spend more time with your family and you're the best, you're the top producer, you're the one everybody looks up to, and some driven single comes along working 80 hours a week while you're spending a little bit extra time with your family and dethrones you, it's okay. Because you know the best. Jesus is the best. And you have him. That's what this text says. He belongs to you. He's the one who's really on the throne, and he's yours. So let's pray and thank God for that truth. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the better high priest, your own son who offered the better sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, his own life on the cross for us. Father, we are so thankful that because we have the best in Jesus, we need not be slaves to the pressure of performing. We need not be drawn away from Jesus to things that aren't better, but actually to things that are worse. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, make these words alive, help us to see the truth in them, and help us to stay with the one who's the best. Father, free us from the guilt of our sin, knowing that we have the best high priest who has atoned for them. And Lord, help us to walk in the freedom that comes with being excellent beneficiaries of the best high priest. In Jesus' name, amen.